Monergism is the idea that God alone regenerates the heart, that it's not in cooperative effort. And there's a lot of reasons that I say this as a Reformed Baptist. When I think about the consistency of this argument and how this plays out, there's a lot of reasons I say it. The will of man can't be the grounds of justification. In other words, the decisions that someone makes based off of their own will and decisions and choices can't be ultimately the reason that we're converted or the flesh profits everything. The Bible says that natural things don't interpret spiritual things. And so the natural man to him, that is to him or her, the natural individual, the carnal individual, cannot perceive the things of God. They can't be discerned. They're discernible spiritually only. And so you have to have been born again to see truly spiritual things about God, to esteem them, to have them. You have to be born again. That no one can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You know, you have to have the Holy Spirit, if you will, speaking in you through your lips to be able to, as a Christian, declare that Jesus is Lord. These kinds of truths consistently combine for me to show me that there is unregenerate humanity that is trapped in sin. And when we say trapped, it gets a little deeper than just saying something like against their will. It gets deeper in that sin is so bad within us that it is the sinful nature of man that does the trapping. So it's a little different than saying man is held in sin against his will. No, it gets worse than that because of what sin is in the Bible, a nature, a condition, before it's an action. The fallen, sinful condition or predisposition of every human born from since Adam post-fall, since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, that is the first man and woman, since he and his wife fell, all of their children, they are trapped in sin by a fallen nature, fallen desires. That's how deep the problem is. And so all of humanity in that category fits in this slave category that Jesus spoke of. Those who sin, and we understand that that means those who've not been forgiven through the cross, they are slaves to sin. That is, all these things combine to a consistent reality. And Jesus and his work on the cross doesn't change that for humanity. In other words, people, when you look at the history of humanity, people didn't come to God. They didn't seek after Yahweh. They didn't come to him for salvation. There was one nation that knew God, that had its God near to it, like the Hebrews. And that is that God went to Abram, redeemed Abram and his seed and made them a peculiar people. And then the old covenant comes along and Moses and the Israelites are a people peculiar, separated from the rest of the world as Jews from Gentiles. And this nation knew God. Why did no other nation know God? Because God didn't reveal himself to them, which of course began with one man and then his seed and posterity. For a reason, God fulfilling his promise in Genesis 3 to bring a seed that would crush the devil's head while his heel was being bruised. That's Genesis 3, 15, 16, that area. And he fulfills it through the line of Judah in Christ, right? This nation knows God. Why did nobody else? Why did nobody else? Why were there no Davids in Saudi Arabia? Because God didn't go to them. He didn't redeem them as a tribe, as a line, like he did Israel. He felt like redeeming Israel, so he did it. And so Israel's unique in this. Well, it's not just when you look back at history, nobody chose Yahweh except Israel because one dude just happened to get it right. The reason is because God went to them and redeemed them. He, in Genesis, we see in Genesis 12 with the start of Abram, where God had said to him, and he's mentioned at the end of verse 11, sort of in a genealogical way, his dad, etc., and brother, and family members. We see in Genesis 12 that the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. And he'd chosen to redeem this man. Jesus doesn't change the reality of humanity. Just because he died on the cross and rose again and drawing all men to himself does not mean that the sinful predisposition of men that blocks them from seeing God on every leaf, on every tree, has changed. It has not. It has not been brought to a neutral frame by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In other words, men aren't previously opposed to God, and so you had to explain why Israel as a nation alone is faithful because of God's covenant with them to preserve them and to be his people, and he would be their God. You don't just have that, even in the new covenant today, where even Israel of old is not Israel any longer. They've been cast off. All the Gentiles and any Jew, too, that is of God's predestined, they are part of this family. But you don't have any change to the natural disposition of man. You can't explain faithfulness as a result of human decision. Human decision is second. The primary cause of faithfulness is God granting it. Doesn't remove culpability for sin, it establishes it. It doesn't remove the free nature of grace that God must give or else no one comes, it establishes it. Jesus said in John 6:44, and a few times in John 6, in verses, I believe, 63 to 65 again, we see it, and in different ways stated with the 12 after and expounded, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, unless it's granted, unless it's been given to him. Monergism is the idea that the fallen, sinful, not able to discern the things of God, Romans 8, not the carnal mind cannot submit to the law of God, it is not able to, that by the Holy Spirit alone, without the Holy Spirit, no one can call Jesus Lord. This category of sons of wrath and darkness, humanity outside of the Christian covenant, outside of the new covenant, not in reconciled relationship with the only God. That nature has to be overcome by regeneration before that individual then has the faculty accessible we call life in Christ, or faith. So faith is a gift. It's not your gift to God. It is God's gift to you. And when you reverse the order of things, and you have unregenerate man believing the gospel in his unregenerate state, then you have a myriad of texts that you're forgetting conveniently, probably for a doctrine that no one ever teaches. You're forgetting the sinfulness of man. What I mean by what I just said is you're forgetting the sinfulness of man, what sin really is to us, for the doctrine of freedom of will. Folk, you're not free in sin. You're anything but. You're set free by the Son. Prior to the Son setting an individual free, you can't call them free. Okay? Until the bond is posted and imputed to the criminal's account, he doesn't leave the prison. And so, you're not free in the prison until Jesus brings you out of the prison. And then you're free. So, slaves of sin are not free. The Christian is free. Even though he or she will still sin, they are not under sin any longer. They're not free to sin. They're free to now war against their sin and live holy and acceptable, wonderful lives with God on their side as Father, as Redeemer, as Savior. So, don't reverse the order. Monergism, perhaps I'd do well to define it's an opposing view of synergism. Synergism is the fake, it's not correct, it's a fake belief that God and man, synergistically, it's two or more working together, synergistically bring about salvation, regeneration. And so it looks like this. God presents the truth. It's just external to somebody. They hear it. And then, even though God can do all he can do to make that presentation palatable, it is ultimately going to fall on always deaf ears unless you believe. So the belief has to come not from God, but from you. And so you can't say grace alone saved you. Jesus is only your co-savior, if that's what you believe, because faith ultimately was from you. It wasn't from God. It in no way, shape, and form could be from God if you believe that man has to do it or he's going to be condemned. So there's a difficulty here for many of us that is never going to be resolved, because God commands all men everywhere to repent, and you must willingly do that. Now, the synergist's answer to how we do that or why is incorrect. The monergist's answer, mono is the word for one, sin, two or more, synthetic, synthesis, etc. Mono, like monocycle or monolith, the work of one. And that's the monergistic, ergo, the Greek word, or synergistic, the word for work. It's either the work of God or the work of God and you, or sacrament, or you name it, that takes away from the ability to say God alone did something. I believe the Bible is crystal clear on the necessity of monergistic grace, because I believe in the doctrine of original sin and what that really means. I can't have unregenerate men and women believing the gospel on their own strength, because the Bible says sin is more than just that. It is a damning thing. It's not overcomable by us, and that's our nature. Our nature is fallen in this. And so please consider this. Consider in your own heart how you put the cart either behind or in front of the horse. Where's the cart? Is regeneration something that you do, and thus God works with you? He helps those who helps them, who help themselves. Or is regeneration something God has to do to make us willing to do what we must do, which is repent and believe, which is to follow Jesus Christ? God doesn't do that for us or against our will. The will itself, I'm arguing, and we'll always argue, has to be mended. It has to be fixed. It's broken in sin, and when God, and the only way he fixes it is by making you born again, that's a synonym for regeneration. When God makes a man or a woman born again, that individual then becomes willing to believe. And if God doesn't overcome the unwillingness, the Bible is very clear that no one would ever believe. That if left to ourselves 10 out of 10 times, we would just want Barabbas. We would only choose sin. We would not choose God. Not one out of a billion times. It's like the silly arguments of the Darwinists that would, by their pseudo logic, contend that you could throw a full Scrabble board, you know, number of pieces in the air, and it's going to fall down into a continuous chapter of a book with capitals and lowercase letters and punctuation and spaces and little page numbers. I mean, the absurdity of that belief is like saying an unbelieving man can believe in Jesus. An unregenerate man can believe on his own strength. It's spiritually absurd, as evolution is scientifically absurd, logically absurd. And so I'm making this message just to talk about why anybody would want Jesus. Why anybody wants Jesus is because Jesus wants people. He is redeeming. I'm going to finish with this. I'm at my destination where I was just driving for a little bit to a store. He is redeeming a people group, the Bible says, in Revelation shows, that is so big that only the Creator himself can count it. We're talking, I don't know what the number is. I can't, tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. I mean, that's just a way of saying it's bigger than we even think. The number of zeros that would be on that number. He's doing that. He planned this. He's bringing it to pass. And I want everybody around me that I have to do with to be a part of that number. And so I'm going to go to them and command them to repent and obey the gospel. I'm going to invite them to repent and obey because God commands all men everywhere to repent. He's appointed a day. He'll judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17. But I know that the only people that will respond to the message of Jesus in genuine faith are the regenerate. I'm not asking unregenerate men to do what they can't do. I am preaching the gospel because it's through it, the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's through it that God gives life today and reckons it righteousness in those who believe and brings them. We have regeneration that always logically precedes justification. Those are two different areas of study. And I think that's where many Christians, learned Christians, really get confused, is they don't separate regeneration and justification. Regeneration always, always precedes, it comes before justification. And God does this, and really, I would say regeneration is the first work of sanctification. Justification is another part, and then glorification is that final part and the transition between this life and the next. It's a process of God that begins in regeneration for us when we get in. The Bible also uses the word call to speak of regeneration, or inward call or effectual call, it's been called in theology, when God makes us born again. So don't put the cart before the horse. Don't put your belief in Jesus before your regeneration. That is putting the cart before the horse. Instead, put God's grace that leads you and grants you repentance as the horse that is drawing you. They put the cart behind it, your belief in Jesus. The belief for which you're culpable for not having, God had to grant you. And those two train tracks do meet in eternity at His throne, I promise you. But in this life, we never want to fall into either ditch of we're completely autonomous, that's a ditch, or we're automatons, robots. That's another ditch. The wisdom of Scripture is not to build us in the most holy faith forgetting either ditch. We walk down the path of obedience to Christ's commandments that prove His election of us. And we understand that it is His grace alone that came to us when we were dead in sin, Ephesians 2, when we were dead, raised us up together and seated us with Christ. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Just read Ephesians 2 and you see it. And this is important because it leads to a deep intimacy and dependence upon God, and that makes us preach better, pray better, intercede for others better, and to the end that God would be as gracious to others as He's been to us. I hope this is a blessing to you as you think it out. This is why anybody would want Jesus, is because God has given them a new heart to do so.